I'd ask you to turn your Bible with me here this morning, if you would please. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, we'll read down to verse number 7. Again, our continuing study in the book of Proverbs, our continuing series entitled Spiritual Knowledge, studying that subject of spiritual knowledge throughout the book of Proverbs as it presents it to us. Proverbs 1, verse 1, stand with me for the reading of God's Word. The Word of God says, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Here this morning, as we continue in our study, we come to the opposite side in a sense. Last week, we considered the protection of spiritual knowledge. Here now, we're going to consider what happens to a life when there's a lack of spiritual knowledge. We've already recognized in some past study that there are those who reject this spiritual knowledge, the primary reason because they will not choose the fear of the Lord, and we'll come through that in review yet again. And then we see the process by which the spiritual knowledge is brought into a life and used to live a life the right way, and then the protection that it provides to a life. That was the focus of the message last week. But what happens if this protects, if spiritual knowledge protects, what happens to a life that is not protected by this spiritual knowledge? A life that rejects this spiritual knowledge and rejects the fear of the Lord and rejects the process by which such spiritual knowledge can be brought into the heart and into the life. When one rejects that, when they lack it, what then will that life look like? Obviously, without that protection against the way of the evil man and against temptation and sexual sin, and without that protection through walk in righteousness and from the destructive influence of the hypocrite by the almighty power of the Lord for the benefit of others also, without that protection, what happens to this life? And we'll take some time to consider that here this morning. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll proceed with the message. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would guide us now as we see, and even as the messages have gone on, one builds upon another. The picture continues to build until the whole is revealed to us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us now this morning as we add yet another part to the picture to see and to acquire a full grasp, a full glimpse of this truth revealed in the book of Proverbs concerning the spiritual knowledge that you provide to us, that you promise to us, if we will receive it your way. But, ah, Lord, if we will not, then there's also a picture on the other side, the contrast to it. So, Lord, open our eyes this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we've read the beginning portion here, we've noted again and again that there are a number of words given to us that build in themselves a picture for us. We have the word instruction, a word which reveals God's intention by His Word, by His Spirit, to construct a right character in us. All right? You see, instruct. He's trying to construct a right character in us. He does that by instruction. And then the process of instruction leads to, well, the first thing leads to spiritual knowledge. The first element of instruction is knowledge. That is knowing right from wrong. And even more deeply than that, knowing Him that is right so that He might lead you away from what's wrong. Amen? Knowing God Himself. Then from there, that divides into two elements. That is the word understanding and the word discretion. Understanding, we've noted, is the recognition of right versus wrong in the decisions of life. Being able to recognize the right element or right decision to make and being able to recognize the wrong one so as to discard them. Discretion is similar, but it's not about the decisions of life. It's about my personal behavior. Discretion is about my ability to discipline myself, to recognize right and wrong in my own self-discipline. in my own disciplines of how to behave in relation to life. And then finally, those two coming together, making the right decisions and disciplining my behavior aright, leads to what the Bible calls in Proverbs wisdom, actually living a righteous life. Wisdom is not just knowing what's right. Wisdom is living what's right. And this is the process by which we get to wisdom. Our study right now is on that first one, knowledge, spiritual knowledge, and what the Word of God or what the book of Proverbs teaches about it. First, we found the need for spiritual knowledge, then the foundation for spiritual knowledge, which is the fear of the Lord. There is the rejection of spiritual knowledge, those that do not choose it because specifically they don't want to pay that price. They don't wish to choose the fear of the Lord. They hate spiritual knowledge because they hate the Lord. They don't want the fear of the Lord in their lives, so they reject it. But if we do walk on that foundation, the fear of the Lord, we find that this spiritual knowledge, the source for it is the Lord Himself and His Word. The definition of it is to actually walk with the Lord our God Himself. It's not just to know about Him or know the things that He would teach us as truth, but it is to know Him. Amen? That's spiritual knowledge. That leads us to the value of spiritual knowledge, that knowing God and knowing the righteousness of God and knowing the truth of God from God Himself, from a walk with God Himself, is to be valued above all material wealth. Its value is multiplied times greater than all material wealth in this world. And if we value it that way, then we will come to the hunger for spiritual knowledge. If you really want it that badly, if you really prize it that highly, if you esteem it and treasure it with that much value, then you will desperately hunger after it. And the hunger for spiritual knowledge includes a fervent praying for God's Spirit to guide you in it and a diligent seeking in God's Word to learn it. That leads to the reception of spiritual knowledge. As you hunger for it, and as you pray for it, as you search in the Scriptures for it, then God begins to teach you. And as God begins to teach you, you have to respond. You have to decide if you'll receive it or reject it. If you'll receive it with all readiness of mind, or say, you know, I don't like that truth, I don't like that idea, I don't like that commandment, I don't like that instruction, I don't like that rebuke, and I reject it. The reception of spiritual knowledge. We attend with the ear to hear and we apply the heart to learn. It's not just a head issue, it's a heart issue. Amen? As we get it into the heart, we find the pathway of spiritual knowledge. That is, how do I walk in it? Now, I've hungered for it, praying fervently and searching diligently in the Scriptures for God's knowledge, for God's truth. I begin to be taught, and I incline my ear, and I open my heart to learn it. And now that I have begun to learn it, as it begins to get in my heart, what do I do with it? I need to take steps in it. I need to walk therein, the pathway of spiritual knowledge. I must turn at valid reproof. Whenever God's Word or whatever means by which God brings reproof into my life, I need to actually accept that reproof and repent and turn at valid reproof. But the other side, there's two sides to this. When I'm corrected, I need to allow correction to occur. But I also need to to love godly instruction. There is the correction side of it, that I turn at valid reproof. But there's also the instruction side of it, that is, when God gives instruction, when He gives direction, I love it and give myself to walk therein. The discernment that will produce in our lives, the discernment of spiritual knowledge, will grow in discernment in God's Word of truth, will grow in discernment in the complications of life, and will grow in discernment in the decisions of life. We'll become more and more deeply mature in our ability to understand God's Word, in our ability to handle the complications of life, and in our ability to make right decisions. That leads to the protection of spiritual knowledge, the one we considered last week. As we learn more from the Word of God, as we handle the complications of life in a more and more spiritually mature manner, as we make decisions more and more for the righteousness of God and not as much and as often for selfish desire, we find that there's a protection that this begins to build in our life. The protection of spiritual knowledge. It's a protection from the way of the evil man. It's a protection from temptation to sexual sin. It's a protection through a walk in the righteous ways. You walk the right way, you stay off the wrong way. Amen? As long as you stay in bounds, you don't go out of bounds. It's kind of a logical process, right? If you stay on this side of the line, you're not on that side of the line. So if you continue to walk in the right way, it protects you from the wrong way. It protects you from the destructive influence of the hypocrite. It protects you by the almighty power of the Lord. So it's not even a self-protection. It's a divine protection. Amen? God Himself is the one that provides this protection for our lives. And it produces benefit not only for myself, but it produces benefit for those others in my life upon whom I have influence, upon whom I have impact. It is for the benefit of others also. But that now leads us to our study for this morning, the lack of spiritual knowledge. The lack of spiritual knowledge. The book of Proverbs reveals a few matters for those who lack this knowledge that it promises to provide if we'll walk in the fear of the Lord, if we'll hunger for it as we ought, if we'll receive it as we ought, if we'll walk in it, walk the pathway as we ought. It promises protection. It promises growth. It promises maturity. But for those that reject, the book of Proverbs also reveals what the contrast will be. The unprotected life, you might say. And in some sense, you could say the very results will be the opposite of the protected life, right? The protected life is protected from the way of the evil man. Not from the evil man himself, per se, but from his way of unrighteousness. Well, what do you expect the unprotected life then to be? Growing in unrighteousness. The protected life, by the spiritual knowledge, is protected from the path of unrighteousness. The unprotected life, the one not walking in the fear of the Lord and not growing in the spiritual knowledge, actually heads deeper, deeper, and deeper into unrighteousness in their path. You would expect there, on the protected life, protection from temptation to sexual sin, but on the unprotected life, you would expect certain sins to take hold in that life. There is no walk in the righteous way. Instead, there is a growing walk, a deeper walk, a more consuming walk in the unrighteous way. There's not protection from the destructive influence of the hypocrite, but in fact, you are sucked in by it and destroyed by it, may even become like it as you move along. The power of God is not on the life, as would be the case of the one who is protected, and others are not actually benefited, but damaged by this life. Let's see specifically the lack of spiritual knowledge. Three things I would present to you, but the first one has its own progression to it. First, the lack of spiritual knowledge. If you go through life without this spiritual knowledge, if you go through life where you say, I choose not the fear of the Lord, where you say, I don't value a real daily personal walk with God. I don't hunger for it. I'm not going to fervently pray. I'm not going to diligently seek in the Scriptures. I'm not going to incline the ear to hear, and I'm not going to apply my heart to learn. I'm not going to turn at reproof, valid reproof, biblical reproof. I'm not going to love the instruction of God and give my life in obedience to it. I'm not going to do that. If you choose the opposite of all of this, then you will lack the spiritual knowledge that can only come from God and His Word. And that, number one, will lead to foolish and sinful pursuits. It will lead to foolish and sinful pursuits. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19, we'll look at verses 2 and 3. Proverbs 19, beginning in verse 2, also, that the soul be without knowledge. Now again, in the book of Proverbs, the context for this is the spiritual knowledge that the book of Proverbs emphasizes. The knowledge that comes from God. the knowledge that is a knowledge of God Himself, a walk with God, knowing God. To be without that knowledge, what does this verse say? Also, that the soul be without knowledge, it is not good. It's not going to lead to a good place. It's going to lead to a bad, destructive place. Well, what is that place? What does it look like? He that hasteth with his feet sinneth. Now, if you take the parallel of verse number 2, what you have in the two lines, the soul without knowledge is the same as the individual that hasteth with his feet, that runs in his own way, hasting with your feet. What does haste mean? Going quickly. When you're going quickly with your feet, what's the word for that? Help me out here. If your feet are moving really fast, what do you call that? Running. That's right. You call that running. So this individual is running in foolishness, which is the opposite of spiritual knowledge. They're not walking the path of spiritual knowledge. They're not walking with God. In fact, they're running away from Him. Do we know any in Scripture that are described as running away from God? Yeah, well, Jonah's one. That's the most obvious one that when you think of someone running away. But actually, Israel, for generation after generation, ran away from God. How many times did God say to them, walk ye in it? This is the way, walk ye in it. This is the path. Go back to the old paths and walk you in them. Walk in my law. And they would not. Stubbornly going the opposite direction. Running the opposite way. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Which direction did he go? With God or run away? See, there's a lot of descriptors we can find in Scripture where individuals, in a sense, ran away from God. And that's what we have here. We have an individual who says, I'm not going to walk with God. I'm not going to pay the price of walking in this spiritual knowledge, this walk with God, this hunger and thirst for righteousness, this giving my heart to it, this yielding to rebuke and loving instruction and actually letting God change my life. I'm not going to do that. Well, then you lack spiritual knowledge, and that's not good, because he that hasteth with his feet, which is parallel to the soul without knowledge, sinneth. The not good. Notice the first half of the verse. The soul be without knowledge is not good. The soul that's without knowledge, what does it result in? It results in something that's not good. That's made equivalent to the one who hasteth with his feet. And what does he haste to? Sin. Sin is the not good of this verse. When we are without spiritual knowledge, the first thing that we find, the lack of spiritual knowledge, leads to sinful pursuits. It leads to sinful pursuits. That's underneath this principle here. There's a kind of a progression on this matter of leading to foolish and sinful pursuits. The first thing it does is it leads to sinful pursuits of all different kinds. How many different kinds of sinful pursuits are there in the world? I suppose you could take different ones of them and try to categorize them. There are sexual sin pursuits, and there are covetous sin pursuits, and there are relational sin pursuits, maybe not sexual, but other forms of relational sin pursuits. There are verbal sin pursuits. There are, I mean, you could take a lot of the ones that are mentioned in Scripture and try to categorize them. But really, when we think about it, there's a lot of different pursuits of sin that we could travel in. And this passage doesn't specify any one of them. It just indicates that he that hasteth with his feet ends up running in what direction? The direction of sin in one form or another, and maybe a mixture of different forms. Most likely a mixture of different forms. It's rare for somebody to run down a path of one sin, but all other sins be resisted. When we're running down the path of sin, it's like, I don't know, have you ever done one of those, maybe it's like a strong magnet, and you put it around a bunch of paper clips. Do they even use paper clips anymore today? They even exist? Can you even buy them anymore? I don't know. Because most people don't even use paper anymore today. One of those strong magnets and a bunch of paper clips, and you kind of hold it above, and the closer you get, Have you ever done one of those? And then all of a sudden, all the paper clips are like... Now, as you get, when you first start, just one jumps, right? That one. It's pretty cool. Actually, if you can get it just right, you can get one and then maybe another one to latch on. And another one. You can get a string of them. You can kind of then start pulling it away. It's kind of cool. I don't know. All right. That's what we did when we were a kid. Nowadays, you have video games, so you don't even care about stuff like that. But if you get real close to it, so as you come down, the first one jumps, or the second one may jump up, literally jump up to it as it's magnetized. But if you get close enough, what will happen to like that whole pile that's sitting there? All of a sudden, the whole pile just goes, just like that. I know somebody's going to say, could you do that again? Make that sound again. There you go. See? Made that sound again. But they all jump up there, and now they're all connected to that magnet. That's what sin's like. We kind of get close to sin, just one sin. And we kind of let it touch us a little bit. It's not fully connected, touch us a little bit. And then we try to stand a little bit off, just dabble in it a little bit. And then another sin kind of connects on, begins to create a string. But the way sin works is it's like a rope. Once sin gets a hold of you, if you don't get it repented of and you don't get it out of your life and you don't get the grace of God to remove its corruptive influence, what it does is it begins to drag you in. In the book of Isaiah, I believe it's in the book of Isaiah, the Lord God rebuking the children of Israel, it may even be in Isaiah 1, talks about the fact that they pull their sin after them, or they drag their sin after them as with a cart rope. Like it's become a huge pile they've wrapped up and they're just dragging it like a cart rope. Well, sin's also like a rope. It lieth at the door. Is that not what God said to Cain? When Cain was angry with his brother, before he'd killed his brother. Just angry. What did the Lord tell him? If you don't deal with this, sin lieth at the door like a wild animal ready to pounce. What he was telling Cain is that if you don't deal with this attitude, you're going to step out the door and sin itself is going to pounce on you and take hold of you and overcome you until you go way deeper than you ever imagined you would go. Did Cain deal with his attitude? He did not. Did sin pounce on him and overcome him? It did, and resulted in Cain doing what? I don't believe that the day Cain went out and killed Abel that he intended to. I don't believe he went out intentionally. I believe he was angry. I believe God had warned him that if he didn't deal with that anger, it's going to lead to something deeper and greater than he might be imagining. But I believe he went out and in the presence of his brother, maybe they talked. You know how brothers sometimes talk. And when one's angry at the other, what happens? And as that anger escalated to some extent, Cain did whatever he did and killed his brother. Sin took over. What was that? He did actually at some point became proud of his sin, but sin lay at the door until sin overcame Cain. And that's what will happen when we are not protected by this spiritual knowledge. It'll happen in our lives too. You realize that sin lies at every one of our doors, waiting for the opportunity to take us over. Actually, it doesn't wait at the door. Sometimes we think, oh, that means outside the house. Well, there's plenty of sin opportunities inside the house, right? It lies at the foot of your bed, just waiting for you to roll out to see what it can take over that day from your life. So the lack of spiritual knowledge will lead to sinful pursuits. And notice it won't just be, it may start slow, but it'll grow big. It'll grow fast. Because once it drags you in, it consumes you over. And it becomes a run into sin. But there's more in this passage, for we continue into verse 3. The foolishness of man. Now we're still in the same context. So we have a soul without spiritual knowledge. That's the foolishness of this passage. The soul without spiritual knowledge is the individual that hasteth with his feet, is the foolish man. This man who is without spiritual knowledge begins to pursue sinful ways. And as he pursues sinful ways, He perverts his way. See that in verse 3? The foolish man perverteth his way. And then finally it says, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. Lack of spiritual knowledge will lead to sinful pursuits. Sinful pursuits will lead to a perverted way. Will lead to a perverted way. What's a perverted way? Perverted way is when you begin to justify sin. When you begin to call sin good and good evil. When you begin to have a completely perverted view of right and wrong. Now I'm not just walking in sin. My way isn't just a matter of walking in sin. Literally, I've become perverted in my viewpoint of sin. When I'm confronted about sin, I always have a way of claiming that it's not really wrong for me to do whatever it is that somebody is trying to point out I'm doing wrong. It's not really wrong for me. There are various reasons why it's acceptable or okay in my circumstance. Or it's not really my fault, it really is everybody else's fault. There's a justification of self, a perverted view of right and wrong, which is not a true view of right or wrong, is it? That's what happens when one does not walk in spiritual knowledge. When one lacks the spiritual knowledge, this is the path of life. Can you just, I mean, think with me, some of the well-known individuals of our time, usually those are the stars in the Hollywood arena, or they're the stars in the sports arena, or they're the stars in, you know, those are the major popular ones, aren't they? The music realm, whatever it is. And watch their progression of their lives. I'm not saying build your life according to the example of their lives. That would be a bad thing to do. But just watch the progression of their lives. Sure, early on there's a period of glory, a lot of glamour, a lot of glory and so forth. But how perverted do many of their lives get? How perverted do many of their lives get? A lot of the magazines, which I don't really spend a lot of time noting per se, but a lot of the magazines that in the checkout aisle, you know what those are, most of those magazines? Scandal magazines of one form or another. That's not the official term for them. But that's, you know, most of the headlines on them, what are they? Yeah, you're right. Some kind of scandal of popular person or persons, right? And you have these scandals about certain individuals in and out of affair, you know, cheating on, breaking up with, doing this, doing that, and you start wondering, you know, we look at their lives and we look at the money and we look at the glamour and the glitz and say, wow, if only I could have a life like that. Well, but do you understand the darkness of the underbelly of that life? It's not nearly as great a life as they might bill it. Even the media notices the scandals. It's a perverted way. How many of them are on their 20th husband? Actually, they don't even get married anymore, do they? 20th spouse. But they don't even get married anymore. Now it's, oh, she's got a kid by. Oh, now she's broken up with. Now he's with this other one. He's trying to have two on the line at the same time. I don't even know what the latest ones are. I generally don't really look at the headlines in the magazines. But when you notice them, that's what it is, isn't it? And you compare that to what Scripture calls the righteous way and ask yourself, is that good or bad? You know, there's a lot of sports stars that can accomplish great things in sports, but their lives are terribly ungodly. I'm not sure if it's really a point to be made. I'm not sure if those individuals should really be our heroes. Because in a 2-hour or 3-hour game, they can hit the most home runs, or they can throw the most no-hitters. Yes, I do know what those terms mean. Or they can throw the most throwing yards in a game, or whatever it is. I'm not sure that those should be our heroes, because in a 2 or 3 hour period, they can accomplish a great sporting activity. When we consider what the rest of their lives look like, should they really be heroes? And I believe the answer would be, or the stars on television or Hollywood. I mean, whatever they're presented as in the movie or in the television show, if you knew what most of their lives really were like, should they really be viewed as heroes? I would say no. Heroes for the believer should be individuals like those presented in Scripture. Amen? In the New Testament, we're told those that addict themselves to God's ministry and to God's truth, those should be our heroes. Those are the ones that we should follow their faith. But this is what happens. But this lack of spiritual knowledge, it will lead to sinful pursuits, and those sinful pursuits will lead to a perverted way. And what does that lead to? Walking in a perverted way will lead to a rebellious heart. Notice at the end of verse 3, it says, "And his heart fretteth against the Lord." What's that mean? What's the word fret mean? Well, fret, when we're talking about the realm of fear, means that somebody is like filled with worry and fear. Every moment they're focused on the fear of, or the concern about, or the worry over. But when the Scriptures use the word fret in this fashion, it's also talking about every moment the attitude is consumed, the thoughts and the feelings are consumed with something. But in this case, it's not fretting over, consumed with fear and worry. It's consumed with what? An attitude that is against the Lord. You call that rebellion. Somebody who every moment is given in their heart, in their thoughts, in their mind, in their attitudes, in their feelings, they're against God. Every moment, all I can think about is being against God and against His people and against His truth and against His Word. I'm against Him. Well, that's what this leads to. Not walking in the spiritual knowledge, not walking with God, leads to sin and the pursuit of sin. And the pursuit of sin leads to a perverted way. And a perverted way leads to a rebellious heart. The rebellious heart in the book of Proverbs is also called the scorner. Leads to the rebellious heart. And that's what happens when we lack spiritual knowledge. That's what happens when we're not protected by spiritual knowledge. It leads to foolish and sinful pursuits, which leads to a perverted way, which leads to a rebellious heart. Look at Proverbs 9, verse 13. This passage also reveals to us that one that's without knowledge will go in the wrong way, will go to foolish pursuits, sinful pursuits. In the book of Proverbs, foolishness and sinfulness are parallel one to the other, but in this case applies it specifically to the female case. Proverbs 9, verse 13, it says, "A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing." She lacks spiritual knowledge. She knows nothing. She lacks spiritual knowledge. It's not saying that she doesn't know how to cook. This isn't saying that she doesn't know how to garden. This isn't saying that she doesn't know how to any number of things you might think about. Doesn't know how to paint, doesn't know how to drive, doesn't know how to, I mean, whatever you want to put in that list. Doesn't mean she doesn't know how to do things in the world. Again, the context of the book of Proverbs, her knowing nothing means she lacks spiritual knowledge. She doesn't really know God. She doesn't have a walk with God, a daily walk with God, knowing Him. And when she lacks that, what do we see in her life? We see that she's simple about spiritual things. That would be another word for immature. She's spiritually immature. She lacks spiritual understanding. She's spiritually immature. She's spiritually simple. She's a foolish woman. The one, in a sense, simple has to do with lack. She lacks spiritual understanding. She lacks spiritual discretion. She lacks spiritual recognition, spiritual maturity. Foolishness has to do with the opposite, a pursuit after something. She runs in spiritual foolishness. And what other descriptive do we have here? She's clamorous. Clamorous basically has to do with she's loud. She's always pushing herself forward. She's always trying to be in front and have her opinion known and influence everything. That, we know in Scripture, is not the type of character that God intends for the godly woman. And so we see this lack of spiritual knowledge leads to foolish and sinful pursuits, both in the life of men and women in their particular cases. Number two, lack of spiritual knowledge leads to spiritual blindness. It leads to spiritual blindness. The previous portion talked about the pursuit, the pathway. This now talks about the discernment. It leads to spiritual blindness. Turn with me to Proverbs 4, verse number 19. Proverbs chapter 4, verse number 19. It says, "The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not." They lack spiritual knowledge. They know not at what they stumble. Because of that lack of spiritual knowledge, they walk in spiritual blindness. Where does the light come from spiritually? In the spiritual realm, in the realm of righteousness and unrighteousness, that, by the way, let me help you with that. When we talk in church about the spiritual realm, if we're talking in the context of angels, if we're talking in the context of heaven, hell, that kind of thing, then we're talking about the spirit realm. That is, the angels are spirit beings. The devil and his fallen angels are spirit beings. The individuals that have died, their bodies are in the grave and their spirit and soul has either ascended into heaven or descended into hell. They are at the present time in spirit form. Okay? We could be talking about the body, soul, and spirit, the spirit of the human individual, that is a spirit being. But when we're talking about spirituality, the spiritual realm, we're talking in the realm of, in the context of morality. The spiritual realm is the realm of righteousness versus unrighteousness, godliness versus worldliness, holiness versus wickedness. That's the spiritual realm. You walk in the spiritual realm. In this case, it means you walk after the Spirit. All right? And the Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit. So when you walk in spirituality, you're walking after the Spirit. You're walking in God's righteousness. You're walking in God's truth. You're walking in God's holiness. You're walking in godliness. So where does, in the realm of spirituality, where does light come from? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. The gospel is the glorious light of God to lost sinners. Light comes from God. God is, what does 1 John say? God is light. So where would darkness be? Apart from God. The spiritual realm, walking in darkness, is to walk apart from God. Apart from the light. When you walk with God, you walk in the light as He is in the light. But when you walk apart from God, you walk in darkness. Even in the book of 1 John, it talks about those who do not walk with the Lord and do not walk the way of the Lord. It tells us that they walk in darkness and they know not at what they stumble. The book of James as well makes reference to this. Why? Because there is, when you have this lack of spiritual knowledge, and remember in Proverbs, this spiritual knowledge is ultimately defined, most centrally defined as a walk with God. When you walk with God, you walk in the light. When you walk with God and you have this spiritual knowledge, you have light in your life to guide you in life. But this lack of spiritual knowledge means that you don't have that light. And notice it's not just that there's darkness around you. You yourself, your own ability to see is blinded. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 19. Again, look at it. The way of the wicked is as darkness that's around them. They know not at what they stumble. But if you would turn back with me to, I believe it is 1 John chapter 2. This I didn't have written down. This is about hating your brother, one of the forms of sinful behavior, of sinful foolishness. It says in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 10, He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there's none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. It's not just a darkness around us, but that darkness gets into us. Literally begins to dull not only our hearing, but dull our seeing. Our spiritual discernment is dulled until we begin to trip over everything and we can't even figure out why we keep falling. Think about it. This description in Proverbs that's given, he's walking in darkness, and it says, and he knows not at what he stumbles. That implies that he's doing what? Walking in darkness, what's happening? He keeps falling down. He keeps tripping over something. All right, so here he is walking in the darkness. He can't see, so he encounters obstacles, and because he can't see them, he keeps falling over them. But what's worse is it's so dark in his life, in the spiritual way, he can't even figure out. He does keep falling, but he can't even figure out why. He can't figure out, what is it I keep stumbling over? So what's he do? He gets up, brushes himself off. He's still in darkness. He still can't see. And he takes a few more steps, and what happens? He hits another stumbling block, and he's falling again. And he just keeps doing it over and over again because he can't fix anything, because he can't even figure out, what am I falling over? And it's all because he lacks spiritual knowledge. Brethren, this is what your life will look like, my life will look like, if we don't walk with God. Right? If we walk with God, we have a light right there. 2 Peter talks about the fact that if we walk after the Word of God, we have a light in a dark place. But those that don't walk with God and don't walk in the light of His Word and His truth, it'll lead to spiritual blindness and thus to stumbling over and over and over again with ignorance as to even why and what, why they're stumbling and what they're stumbling over. So, number three, it leads to life's destruction. You can imagine. If you keep falling like this over and over again, you're going to start breaking bones. You're going to start doing damage. It leads to life's destruction. Look with me, if you would, at Proverbs 9, verse 18. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 18. It's actually the conclusion of a passage that begins in Proverbs 9, verse 13. There's a contrast that occurs in this chapter. starting from verse 1 down to verse number 12, we have the wisdom of God, the wisdom of God's Word that is, calling forward to the men of the earth, just like she did in Proverbs chapter 1, just like she does in Proverbs chapter 8, so she's doing here in Proverbs chapter 9. And we have that descriptive in Proverbs 9, verse 1 through 12. In verse 13, we have the contrast to that. There is the wisdom of God's Word personified as a woman crying to the men of the earth to follow her. Then there is the opposite, the foolishness of worldliness. I know many of us, because of the descriptive, would call this the strange woman, the adulterous woman, and that would be a valid description. But in the chapter as a whole, it really is the foolishness of ungodliness and the foolishness of worldliness personified as the adulterous woman. It is interesting that, as a sidelight here, that God views not walking with Him, walking away from Him, walking contrary to Him, as walking in spiritual adultery. I'm not making that up. James chapter 4 teaches us that very truth, as well as various of the Old Testament prophets. The adulterers and adulteresses, James chapter 4 declares, not because they were physically committing adultery, but because they were cheating on the Lord their God, walking in the world. For the rest of the verse says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world, that was their adultery. Instead of walking with God, they were walking in worldliness. So here as well in Proverbs 9, verse 13 and following, the foolishness of worldliness, of ungodliness, is personified as a foolish woman calling for the men of the earth to follow her, in contrast to the wisdom of God's Word calling for the men of the world to follow her. It's interesting. They almost give the same opening message. Look back to Proverbs 9 and verse number 3. She has sent forth her maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish, and live, and go in the way of understanding. Now the foolish woman, verse 13. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple, and knoweth nothing. For she sitteth at the door of her house, on a seat, in the high places of the city, to call passengers who go right on their way. And what is her message? Sounds familiar now. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, oh, now the message changes. Stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But what's the result of all of that? But he knoweth not, he lacks spiritual knowledge. And what's that lead to? That the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Spiritual knowledge will lead to destruction, to spiritual destruction in the life of the individual, as would be expected. Think about it again, going back to the beginning. We have spiritual knowledge leading to sinful pursuits. Sinful pursuits leads to a perverted way. A perverted way leads to a rebellious heart against the Lord, and that is joined with a spiritual blindness to righteousness. All of that is going to lead to ultimately God's judgment and their destruction from continually falling in life. There's just simply a destroyed life. Now, brethren, I believe that the majority, if not all of the congregation here this morning, are those that have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You might say, well, is this possible for a believer? Well, we expect unbelievers, certainly, to walk in this darkness. We expect them to pursue sin. That's their nature. That's who they are they not? By nature, they are dead in trespasses and sins. By nature, they are the children of darkness. By nature, they are the children of sin and ungodliness. That's their very nature. But what about the children of God? Well, our spiritual nature, our new spirit, our regenerate spirit, that is not its nature. It is created after God in righteousness and true holiness. The Holy Spirit of God that has come to dwell in us, that's not His nature. He is holy as God is holy, for He is God. He is the very holy God. Amen? Yet, far too often as believers, we yield not to the Spirit, but to the flesh. And what's the nature of our flesh? Correct. Utterly and completely selfish, which means utterly and completely sinful. Paul put it this way, in me that is in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. He could have almost added the phrase, no, not any. Not one speck, not one spark, not one little bit. And when we yield to the flesh, that's what we're yielding to. Something that is utterly given to ungodliness. Can the believer walk this path? Yeah. Can the believer destroy himself this way? Or herself this way? Yeah. I believe you could describe individuals in the Scriptures this way. Did not Lot destroy himself this way? You might say, well, I question his salvation. I would too, save for the fact that the New Testament Scriptures say that he had a righteous soul. Did not King Saul destroy himself this way? There are many who question his salvation, but I have a hard time questioning his salvation when I realize that in his earlier life, when he was still humble before God, he was filled with the Spirit and prophesied God's truth. How does an unbeliever do that? And yet, he walked into some sinful rebellion against God, never truly repented of it, and continued down this path until he was utterly destroyed. There are other kings of Israel. Did you realize that the first king after the division, you know the division, Solomon, it was all under him, then Solomon said, by the way, did Solomon destroy his life? I think maybe he came to repentance and revival at the very near the end somewhere, and thus the book of Ecclesiastes. But a great portion of his life utterly destroyed by what we've just described. The very man who wrote these principles under the inspiration of God in the book of Proverbs. But after him, his son comes to the throne, Rehoboam, and because of his rebellion against God and his selfishness, God had already declared to Jeroboam, one of Solomon's servants, that he was going to give 10 of the tribes over to him to rule. But do you realize that Jeroboam originally, when he was still a servant of Solomon, is declared in Scripture to be a man of God? Did he end that way? Nope. The other day, Noah and I were talking, and the case of Demas was mentioned. Demas is mentioned 3 times in the New Testament Scriptures, and 2 of those times it's positive. But most of us only know the 3rd one. When I say Demas, what's the first quote that comes to mind? Hath forsaken me, having loved this present evil world. But that's not the only thing Paul ever said about Demas. Before that time period, twice before that, Paul talked about Demas positively as a fellow servant and a fellow minister in the things of the Lord. But you know the last word we have in Scripture concerning Demas? Because we don't have any word in Scripture that Demas ever repented or ever came back from his worldliness. Maybe he did, but if he did, it's not recorded in the Scripture. If I get to heaven and find out he did, I will rejoice. But I can't declare that without some evidence of it, and Scripture doesn't record it. Now, do we have to stay that way? If we've already started down the path, do we have to stay like that? Well, let me ask you, did David ever start down this path? Did he get a pretty good distance down the path? But did he come back? How about John Mark? Similar to Demas, he forsook the things of the Lord. But interestingly enough, the last report we have of John Mark is the Apostle Paul saying, and bring John Mark, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Why? because there was some change in his life too, but not change to the wrong, change to the right. It doesn't have to stay like this. But I tell you, if you continue in your life down the path where you lack spiritual knowledge, where you do not walk with the Lord, this is the result. It will lead to foolishness and sinful pursuits. It will lead to spiritual blindness, and it will lead to your life's destruction. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would really, really open our eyes to the sinful pursuits that are in our lives. Because the first one or two is all it takes, if we don't deal with it, to begin to drag us in deeper until, as David said, we end up committing the great transgression. We just ultimately come to total rebellion. We watch throughout the entire Old Testament the progress by which Israel as a nation did exactly that. Let us not be like them. We have certainly within us the elements by which we could be like them. But we also have within us, Lord, the regenerate Spirit and the indwelling Holy Spirit, whereby we don't have to be like them. We can walk in righteousness. We can walk like a Daniel. We can be like a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or like the prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, or like the apostles of the New Testament, like those who served You faithfully. Like the faithful servants of the New Testament, not necessarily the ones that are listed as apostles, but servants like Titus or Timothy or Philemon or Gaius or Epaphroditus. Or like Titus's mother and grandmother. Like, well, I can't think of their name now, the couple that Paul praised on a number of occasions for their faithfulness. Lord, it's a matter of our choice. It's a matter of our decision day after day, step after step. And I pray, Lord, that You would help us to choose what is right, to walk in this spiritual knowledge, to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.